The title of this morning's message is, Let Philadelphia Continue. Now, if you follow baseball, you might think that I'm talking about the Phillies because they're in the playoffs, right? You might think, oh, he wants them to do good and go all the way through the playoffs and into the World Series and all that. But if you know me, you know, wait a minute. He doesn't follow sports. I had to ask my son-in-law, hey, is one of the Phillies teams, they doing any good or whatever? You know, I'm kind of thinking about using that. But really, I'm not talking about the playoffs. I'm not talking about the Philadelphia Phillies. This is actually a command from God to let Philadelphia continue, as weird as that may seem. But see, here in Hebrews 13, as the writer is wrapping up this letter to these Hebrew believers, these Jewish Christians that are being persecuted and really kind of struggling with hanging in there, as he closes the whole letter, really, this last chapter is really kind of like a bunch of checklists. There's this checklist of things to do that we should be doing as Christians. And right up at the top of the list there is to... verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Now, the Greek word that we get the term brotherly love is actually one word, and it is the word Philadelphia. And that's why I say it is God's command that we let Philadelphia continue. There's a number of different Greek words that can be translated into our word love. You know, the word sterge, it means a love of things, you know. Oh, yeah, man, I love Mexican food. But then there's eros, we're all familiar with that, and, you know, erotic love. And the one that we look at most of the time in the New Testament is the word agape. It is the word that speaks of that sacrificial love, that love that really gives and doesn't expect anything in return. It's the one that is defined, actually, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And as important as agape is, and it is the highest, deepest form of love, Philadelphia is important, too. It's important that we have that Philadelphia, that brotherly love for one another. And that word Philadelphia here is translated brotherly love. Sometimes it's translated brotherly kindness. Sometimes it's translated love of the brethren. In secular writings in the Greek, it's really always used to speak of the love, the affection that somebody would have for a family member. In the New Testament, it's primarily used to speak of the love and affection that we should have for each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are part of the family of God. That when we came to Christ, we were adopted into His family, right? And now we're brothers and sisters. You know, as you look around here, they're your brothers and sisters. We're family. And God's got a lot to say to us today, I think. And when I got to thinking about how I treated my family members and all that, and as I was praying about this study and all that stuff, I got to thinking, well, okay, how do we treat family members? How do you treat your family, or how did you treat, you know, those in your family as you're growing up even? I know when I was thinking about it, I started thinking about my little brother, and I thought, you know what, there isn't an aspect of that family relationship, that brotherly love, that every now and then I felt like he needed a punch in the arm or a smack on the back of the head, you know, to get him straightened up. You know, he was messing up. And I saw that sometimes as my duty to get him straightened out as his big brother. But don't you smack him. You know what I mean, right? I'm like, you can do that, but you also have that love that protects, that is there saying, you know, oh, no, you keep your hands off my little brother or my sister or whatever. And when we look at passages in the Scripture that talk about our brotherly love to one another, there are both of those aspects there. Galatians 6:1, he tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we really have a responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters. Not necessarily to smack each other in the back of the head, although I think sometimes, you know, we could use that. But it says to be gentle. But we have that obligation that the world hates this. And unfortunately, it's crept into most churches that, oh, you do your thing, I'll do mine, and I have no right to say anything to you. You don't have any right to say anything to me. But that's not what it says here, right? If you see somebody messing up, then we are obligated, because we're family, to go and approach the person gently, humbly, lovingly, but to get them back. Just like I'd whack my brother on the back of his head, you know, we have that responsibility to correct a wayward brother here. But we also have that responsibility for protecting one another. You know, I think about David. You know, we just studied that a few months ago when David was out there in the wilderness, kind of dealing. He's kind of running from Saul. And in 1 Samuel 25, how that Nabal, remember Nabal the creep, that had his shepherds out in the wilderness area, and David's men protected them because they were brothers as far as Jews. They were brother Israelites. And so he saw that as an obligation to protect them and watch over them. And we have that obligation for each other, to look out for each other, to protect each other within the body of Christ. And if you have brotherly love for one another, and you know, understand this, that Philadelphia isn't the deepest, it isn't the highest form of love, but Philadelphia leads to that highest form of love. It leads to agape. In fact, it's manifested by agape love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says this: "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, as we're to be adding that brotherly kindness, that Philadelphia, well, once you have that, well, then add to that agape. And really, if you have at least Philadelphia, at least that brotherly love one to another, it's going to manifest itself in agape, in that self-sacrificial love. It pretty much has to. In Galatians 6:10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." When someone has a need and they are a part of this fellowship, we try a lot, just real hard, to help them out. We don't have a whole lot of money. We're not a very rich church, else we'd be out of this building. But the thing is, we try and help them first. If there's somebody that just, you know, is looking for help and they're not a part, well, we'll try to help them too. But we concentrate first, because of this scripture, on those that are here. But that's because, hey, they're family, right? And you think about that. You think about, well, they are family, and so we do need to take care of the family first. In 1 John, he even goes further, the Lord goes further here, and really makes it clear. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10, he says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest," or made known. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." You see that? That if you don't love your brother, that's an evidence that you're not of God. Whew, that's kind of scary, ain't it? If you're not loving, if you don't care about one another, kind of thing. He says, well, you're not of God. He goes on in verse 11 and says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So whatever it is to love your brother, it's pretty important, huh? We want to make sure we're doing it. He goes on and says, in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Get that? We should lay down our lives for each other. Now, it's real easy to think, well, okay, if it ever came to taking a bullet for somebody here, yeah, I would probably do that. No problem. But just like when I counsel couples that are either thinking about getting married or that are married and struggling, all that kind of stuff, and when the scripture tells husbands to love their wives by giving like Jesus gave of himself, I always point out the fact, yeah, we're real quick to say, oh, yeah, I'd take a bullet. I'd lay down my life that way, you bet. But I always ask, yeah, guy, but will you do the dishes? See, there's something that a lot of times we kind of miss. Laying down our lives for someone isn't just the ultimate sacrifice or dying for somebody, but it's really giving up of what you might want to do, of what you might prefer. And it's laying down yourself for your brother or sister to benefit them. We'll get a little bit more into that in a minute. I mean, verse 17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's where God wants it to be happening, is in our actions, not just talking about it. Not just saying, oh, yeah, I love you, man. Yeah, but that our actions would show up. And if you do have Philadelphia for someone, well, it's going to be seen in the agape love, won't it? And it's going to motivate you to do that kind of love. And oftentimes in the Bible, we see really things that are of a corrective nature. We see those commands in the Bible that says, start doing this. You know, you're not doing this. You need to start doing that. And, or we'll see things in there. Stop doing this. You know, and you need to put off this and put this on instead. Start doing this instead. And whenever you see that you need to do this in the Bible, understand whatever church that was written to in the epistles, they weren't doing that. That's why God had Paul or one of the other apostles write to them and say, you need to start doing this. And when you see the command to stop doing something, understand that it's a command to stop it because they were doing that. You see in 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians too, that the major problem that they had there in that church was they didn't have love. They weren't really loving each other. Everybody was self-centered. But did you know that there's actually a church that God commends in Scripture because of their love? That they actually had it together. They actually were doing a great job of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, writing to the church at Thessalonica, starting in verse 9, Paul says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Wow, that's awesome, huh? And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. they're doing a great job. No need to write. And you know, when I read this passage, since being up here, and I read chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, I always think about you guys. Because you know what? You guys have a reputation of being loving. When my friends come up and visit from Tucson or from California or whatever, I always hear back, oh, man, those folks know how to love. Man, they make you feel like family. Wow, man, that's cool. And as a pastor, oh, there's no better thing that you can hear about the people that you pastor than that they love. And even with that, though, just like the Thessalonians, we could always do better, though, can't we? As he says here, you don't have any need for me to write to you, but you know what? Keep doing it. Increase more and more, as he says. There's always room for us to be more like the Lord. But kind of the second aspect of this verse here, as far as let brotherly love continue, is really that word let. Because it is possible that brotherly love may not continue, either in a relationship or in a fellowship. In the Greek, it's actually just three words, but it's the brotherly love, let stay, or let abide, or let continue. And when we start thinking about these commands, you know, like if like we just talked about, if he says do X, well, that means they weren't doing X. If he says let brotherly love continue, then we have to understand there's a possibility that it may not continue. And so what are some of the things that might cause that brotherly love, that Philadelphia, to not continue within either a relationship one-on-one or within a fellowship? I mean, some of the things are misunderstandings, where it ends up in arguments, sometimes harsh words, sometimes thoughtless action, sometimes just blatant sin. You sin against somebody. Self-centeredness will do it. Unwillingness to forgive, you know, bitterness and that kind of thing. And it's not just the initial wrong that's done. A lot of times we focus on that. Well, everything would be fine if he wouldn't have done this, if she wouldn't have said that. But that doesn't have to stop the Philadelphia, because sometimes it stops when we don't respond right, when we don't react right. That unwillingness to forgive, the unwillingness to reconcile, the running away from problems, which is a big problem in the church today, not just here, but all over the mountain, all over, really, all over the United States. We have become such a thin-skinned bunch of people in this country, and it's spilled over into the church. And we've also, because we don't understand that we are to be committed to each other as family, that there's people that go from church to church to church to church. I know there's several couples that they were here with us for a year or two or whatever, but they've been to almost every church on the mountain. They're looking for the perfect church. Well, you know what? There is no perfect church, because it's made up of people like you and me, imperfect people. And the old joke is, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join, because you'll ruin it. But the deal is, there is no perfect church, but God gives us these commands. And again, if he says something to us here, we have to understand that there's a possibility of it happening or not happening. So to let brotherly love continue, we have to understand then there is a real possibility that brotherly love might not continue. So he tells us to do that. We should have that real commitment to each other, and really want and desire for that Philadelphia to continue. We should be committed to each other. Now, you think about this. If you have a healthy family, if you have a good family, a good relationship, husband and wife, and with your kids and all that, how do you handle problems when they come up in your family? Do you move? Do you move out? That's it. I'm out of here. I'm going to go stay in a motel. I'm going to get my own house. All that. Well, why? I still love you, but I'm out of here. You don't do that, do you? Or the silent treatment. And you may be guilty of this, you know, the silent treatment, right? I can go talk to you. You know, fine. You know, but is that right? Is that really? Now, I understand. There are times when you should go into the other room and cool off. My wife and I, we used to have some doozies. And we made a commitment early on in our Christian walk that neither one of us would leave. That when we get in an argument, no, you ain't getting in the car, you're not driving down and go here or there. You may go into the other room. That's fair. That's okay. But when you go into the other room, you get on your knees and you pray. And I get on my knees. And I pray, Lord, please, I'm being a jerk. Help me. I need to stop this, you know. And the more mature you get in the faith, the more you pray about yourself and less about the other person you're fighting with. You start realizing, it's probably me. It's probably my fault. You know, help me, Lord, help me not to just be an idiot like I usually am. And you cool off, but there's that commitment to stay together. There's that commitment to work it out. You don't want to be hopping around from church to church, because you know what? Wherever you go, there you are. Just bringing the problems with you. God isn't pleased with that. I mean, do you really think that glorifies God when we see these? I've heard one pastor call them the church tramp. You know, they go from church to church to church to church. They got their little hobo bag, you know, and they're, you know, I'm going to go try this church now, you know, kind of deal. Does it really glorify God for us to do that? Does it really? You know, Jesus said the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Does that really show love and care and commitment? Either Philadelphia or agape. Does it show either one of those when we can't be committed to each other enough to work our problems out? I don't think God is glorified in that. I really don't. You know, there should be that desire for reconciliation on our parts. And not just if the other person will make those concessions, if they will apologize also. No, it's got to be from us, from you, from me, that we need to be committed to getting this right and to recognizing and admitting our part of the problem and then repenting from that ourselves. My first pastor, he always used to say, you know, whenever you're pointing at somebody, you know what the problem is with you? He says, whenever you do that, you got three fingers pointing right back up at you. You got one going out, but three coming back, you know, and that might tell you something there. And that's always stuck with me. A silly little thing, but it's always stuck with me. And God's used that to nail me a number of times. Okay, I got three fingers pointing back at me, if I'm even in my mind pointing at somebody else. But even if all these things we mentioned before, as far as blatant sin, misunderstandings, harsh words, thoughtless action, even if all of those things have happened to us, God gives us the ability, the direction, and the power through His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit to reconcile, to continue loving each other. But we have to be committed to doing it. We have our part in that. It's not going to happen by accident. In fact, Ephesians 4:3 says that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you think about that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor, according to the dictionary, means to attempt by exertion of effort to work with set purpose. And oftentimes, we don't see people really giving any kind of effort, any kind of exertion to working things out. Oh, they just cut and run, thinking, oh, the grass is greener someplace else. Folks, we need to work at it. And again, think about this. Because a lot of times we have this kind of fairy tale idea, okay, now that I'm a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful, and all the other Christians are going to be wonderful too. But understand, every other Christian, they're just like you. They're struggling. They're dealing with things that, they're making mistakes and all that other kind of stuff. And so when he says that we should be endeavoring to keep the unity, we understand then that it does take work, and there are going to be things, just by the fact that he tells us to endeavor, there are going to be things that will get in the way of that unity, isn't there? If he tells us to endeavor, well, that must mean that there are going to be things that are going to make it to where we have to endeavor to keep the unity, right? You follow me? Some of you guys have like a deer in a headlight look. I don't know. Maybe I'm not making myself clear. But again, if he says something, it's for a reason. And that's the reason, folks. I'm going to step on your toes. I'll guarantee it. If you're here long enough, I'm going to say something that's going to tie your socks in a knot. But would you be committed enough to me to come up to me and say, hey, man, you know, when you said this, that hurt kind of deal. And you know, I am going to be committed to you because I have been offended by some of you kind of deal. But I understand, man, that I am to be committed to you. I'm to be committed to you folks, and you're to be committed to each other and to me and all that stuff. We're family. Family doesn't bolt. You know, anytime you hurt somebody's feelings, you know, no, man, I'm committed to you. And we're going to work this out. We're going to get her done. We're going to be family, you know. And just as important as being committed to each other as family and that responsibility for correction and for protection and for helping one another and, you know, having that effort to work at it. There are some other things, though, that will help to let Philadelphia continue. Romans 12, verse 10 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Got a question for you, especially you guys. Are you guys? Do you show your affection to one another, to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Come on now. You know, as guys, we have a hard time doing that sometimes, you know. In fact, you know, the gals are coming back from the ladies' retreat right now. And the women's retreat, there's always a lot more women to go than men when to the men's retreats. Yeah. Just I clarify that. We got a men's retreat coming up here in a few weeks. And, you know, they got a full bus. There's 25 gals from our church that went to the statewide retreat. But I'll bet you we don't have half the guys doing that because us guys, we don't want to get close. We don't want to show our affection. We don't want to do that. It's just, I don't need to do that. Well, yeah, you do. He says so. He says to be kindly affectionate to one another. You should be willing. Give your brother a hug, man. Give a handshake. Hey, man, how you doing? You know, all right, man. I love you, man. I love you, man. You know, yeah, kind of deal. We should be able to do that. So often, I see that there are, and this is guys and gals, but mostly guys in there. I'm pick on us guys for a little bit. That really, you know, stand around during the greeting time, especially, you know, they stand there. And I've seen couples do it. You know, they just stand. If nobody comes to them, they ain't going to anybody. You know, that's it. And then they complain, well, nobody greeted me. Nobody was friendly towards me. You know, no, hey, what's the deal, man? Well, Proverbs 18:24 tells us, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, if you want friends, you be friendly. That's how it has to start. You stick your hand out. You say, hey, man, glad to meet you. My name is. and get to know somebody. Maybe you run into somebody here all the time. Hey, go out to lunch with them, you know. Say, hey, man, what are you doing after church? Let's hang out a little bit. You know, let's get to know one another. So that you can be able to come up and give them a hug. Say, hey, brother, yeah, I love you, man, kind of deal. And I think that honors God that we do that. But the other part of this is in honor, giving preference to one another. Ooh, that's an even harder one, isn't it? Giving preference to one another. Because you know what? Our society tells us it's all about you. That's what it's about. It's about your happiness, your preference, what you want. And, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking about, you know, those cards we put out a little while ago because we're going to be changing the service times. There was a few people that got a little bugged and said some things on those cards, just a couple, that they don't like to change. And I did explain it. Those of you who come here regularly, I explained it a couple times, right? Why we're doing it? Because the first service is too early for the folks with kids. And our second service oftentimes gets so crowded that we've had to move tables and chairs out of some of the rooms because we got too many kids in there. And the parents say, well, I'd love to, you know, if you had another service that worked for us, but 8:30 is too early for parents to corral the kids and get them all dressed and fed and all that, right? It's just too hard. So we're trying to respond to that and say, okay, you know, let's do that. And those that, yeah, well, I like 8:30 kind of deal. Well, how about giving preference to one another? Oh. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. 1 Corinthians 13:5, part of the definition of what love is, he says, is love does not seek its own. Think about that the next time you start murmuring and grumbling. And I know that you do. I should just say that for the first service, right? Because nobody in this service would ever grumble or murmur or anything like that, right? But I'll just say it anyway, just in case it ever might happen. All right? Next time you start getting a little bug about, hey, why do we do that? Why do that? You know, stop a minute and go, am I seeking my own? Or am I really seeking the other's well-being? Am I really preferring other people over me? Something to think about, huh? This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is real Christianity when we start living this kind of stuff out. This is what God wants from us. This is where we start being Christ-like. When we start dying to ourselves, living for Him, and preferring one another over ourselves. When we don't seek our own. When we seek the benefit of other people. That's where it's at. That's the Philadelphia, folks. In fact, that's even agape when we're doing that. That is that highest form of love. And you know what? There should be a difference in the way that we love each other, in the way that we express that love since we have become Christians. If you are a born-again believer, the way that you treat other people, the way that you love other people should be different. It should be visible. In fact, 1 Peter 1:22 says this, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Understand that. Since we've been born again, we should be loving one another with a pure heart. We're going to be hanging out in eternity together. Think about that. Do you always want to have to dodge somebody? Yeah, I know, I blew you off, man, when you were trying to, you know, you needed help, you know. Yeah, I'm sorry, man. You know, for all eternity? Yeah, no. You know, it's like fervently love one another. I mean, you think about eternity, you think, you know, don't you want other people, hey, man, I remember when we were back there on the rock, you know, that you loved me, man. You did this for me, you did that. So much of the rock, the earth. You know, somebody go, oh, what, the rock? You know, no, not Alcatraz. We're the planet. We're back here. But we should be loving each other. And I'm not talking about the touchy-feely, phony kind of love. My mom used to say, oh, she's just being nasty nice. But I'm talking about a love that is so committed to the other person's well-being that you're willing to say and do whatever needs to be said and done. And then if something is said and done to you, that you're willing to work through whatever problem is, that we should be committed to each other's best. That's the kind of love that God wants from us. Now, I already read Ephesians 4:3, but I want to read Ephesians 4, and I want to back up one verse to verse 2, and I'll read all the way to chapter 6, but I want to do it in the New Living Translation. And we'll have it up on the wall there. Listen to what he says here. We're just going to close with this. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Folks, I know that I have shortcomings. One of my many shortcomings is this area of gentleness. You know, I'm not always gentle. I'm motivated by love. And there's some people here that I have offended because I have not been gentle. God's working on me. And it's something, especially the last few years, I've been just praying my brains out. Lord, please help me. I'm an idiot. I'm a jerk sometimes. I don't want to be a jerk. And God's working on me there. And as preparing this study, understand that if you are sitting there going, ooh, I feel like I got spanked a little bit today, you know, if you're feeling that, understand this. I got my spanking the last couple of days, all right, as I was preparing this, that God has been dealing with me too. I'm not perfect. I'm not holier than Swiss cheese. I don't walk on water to get here. You know, I'm just like you. I have my shortcomings. Unfortunately, you know, one of them not being gentle. See, I would prefer people really being very direct with me. And that's just why I am the way I am kind of deal. If you got a problem with me, just tell me. Don't beat around the bush. Don't go around the block to tell me the back door's open. Just tell me, hey, Tony, you know, this, you know. It's like, all right, fine. You know, I may want clarification, I may whatever. But I think oftentimes we're way too thin-skinned with each other, for one, but that doesn't negate my problem with not being gentle enough. You can be direct with me, all right? And I will try and not be direct with you. I'll try and be gentle, all right? But folks, we're family, and we need to be committed to each other. We need to be committed to keeping that unity. We need to be committed to glorifying God in the way that we respond to each other. And that's what I'm hoping, that we'll continue here. Let Philadelphia continue, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us whatever we need. Whether it's a hug or sometimes a smack on the back of the head, Lord, you are faithful to give us what we need. Lord, may you be glorified in how we treat each other, in how we even how we respond to this message. That's your word, Lord. May we so love you that we love your children, Lord. Help us to do that, not just in word, but in our actions. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.